Good evening.
Let's turn our scriptures to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, we read verses 1 through 14. Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on the one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship, and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand, and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord came to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy, or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening knowing that you are a holy God. And to worship this holy God is a dangerous thing. We come with fear and trembling, and yet, Lord, we come with joy, knowing that you're also a gracious King, that you have shown your grace through your Son, Jesus Christ. So we come before you, not with fear that you will punish us and pour your wrath upon us, but rather with reverence and awe that you would save sinners for such a wretched people that we are, and yet you have paid price, a ransom, to redeem a people for yourself. So we marvel at this mystery of your gospel, and we come recognizing your awesome King, worthy of our praise. So this evening we ask you, would you soften our hearts, Lord, overwhelm us with your presence, that may your grace abound, that the Spirit of God would work in our hearts and sanctify us and awaken us, that we may believe, that we may trust, that we may live worthy of the gospel call. So Lord, empower us to worship you, that Christ, his name, will be glorified and honored and exalted. We thank you, Lord. We love you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. James tells us in the book of James that faith without works is dead. There is something about that, that today, faith is anything you believe. It's a believism. That's how we quite often live our lives. And the world talks about, I have faith in you. I have faith in him. I believe that you can do this. Or many times, many churches may even say, believe and you have power. I recently heard a song and I just couldn't listen to it anymore because it kept on talking about, I believe in miracles rather than I believe in God. I thought it was weird that they were singing it at church. And it broke my heart because we don't believe in miracles. We believe in God who can do miracles. Those are two completely different things. Tonight's text tells us about faith. What kind of faith that honors God? What kind of faith is God looking for? And what is the outcome of such faith? If you look at your blue insert, there is a sermon note on the back. And tonight, we'll be looking at in 3 points. I usually don't have 3 points, but I do this evening. First point is faith hears God. Second point is that faith is seen by God. And third point is that faith ultimately sees God himself. It's very important for us to understand that Abraham here is acting as a father of faith, as we have given him such title. And indeed, he's worthy of the title, at least in this chapter. And we can see how God comes and visits a man who trusts in him so fully, a man who fears him so powerfully. Now, we looked at Abraham's life for a while now, then we have seen how up and down his life was. He had many times many victories and many low points. There are times in his life where he felt so victorious, he felt so close to God, he would intercede for a city that the destruction and judgment was about to come. He would intercede for such a city. But sometime later, he may falter and fall and try to give up his wife. Now, we talked about this a lot. And I keep on bringing this up because I want us to really understand that Abraham's life is not a perfect life. He has difficulties of his own. His marriage was not particularly perfect. Even though he had a beautiful wife, didn't mean he had a good marriage. Many difficulties, many ups and downs, many outer circumstances that would push him into making wrong decisions. Many times his internal heart of fear of man has brought struggles in his own life. Abraham is just as you and I are, a mere man. As we live on this side of glory, there are many struggles and many fears we have, and that's exactly the life Abraham faced. Now, chapter 22, though he has these many ups and downs, it is this, pinnacle moment, an apex of his faith, of his walk with the Lord. And here, God is not only revealing his relationship with Abraham and Abraham's faithfulness, but it is God's revealing of who he is and what it is that he's requiring of men. And he's showing us this is how God wants us to live. And this is the type of faith he wants us to have. And of course, it's all about worship. So you can see Abraham, as God has called Abraham, he says God tested Abraham, and God told him, go to that mountain, I want to offer your son, the one you love. Verse 3, so Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him, his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering and rose, went to the place which God has told him. So he goes there in 3 days' journey and he finally arrives and he tells his two men, watch over that donkey, we're going to go, and he says, we're going to worship God. And then he tells them, we're going to come back, the boy and I. But he understood he's going there to offer his son. Now, we looked at Hebrews 11 last week, that he believed in resurrection. That his faith was not merely, oh, God will do some good for me, that God will do me good. No, he understood that there is power of God. He understood that there is a resurrection. Though he did not fully understand as we understand it now, looking from this side of the cross, of the resurrection power of Christ, he is looking forward to the promised son that is to come. He understood there is something that will conquer and overcome death. He knew there is nothing shy of resurrection, but resurrection itself. His faith was such faith. And what does a resurrection faith look like, smells like, and tastes like? It's seems like this. Verse 9. When he came to the place which God had told him, Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on the top of the wood. It's a simple ritual. He's preparing, time consuming. And remember, he ain't young. He's an old man. Just imagine putting one piece of wood, like, oh, my back hurts. He's sweating. He walked to the mountain. And now he's binding his son. You know how it's hard to bind someone? And he's carrying him up there. I don't know what Isaac's doing. He's like, okay, Dad, come on now. I don't know. But this is a work. Matter of fact, offering is a lot of work. And they climbed a mountain to do it. They went three days worth of journey to bring offering to the Lord. And so often we don't even want to drive 10 minutes to go to church. But that's another story. And in the midst of it all, he knows what he ought to do. He is called by God to offer the one thing that is most important and dear to him, his son, Isaac. Not only a son, but the promised son. It is the son that God has promised to him. All of his promises were tied to this son. The land that God is to give it to him, to Abraham, was to be given to him to his son. That's the idea, wasn't it? To be a blessing to the nations, it was that his son Isaac, through him, that he will be a blessing to the nations. The reality was, this son is not just any son, any child, but this son was the promised son from God himself. And says, I'll give you a son through your loins and through your wife. Through him, I'll fulfill my promises to you. Though you may never enjoy the nation that I'm building, though you may never enjoy the temple that I'm about to build, though you may never be able to enjoy all the fruits and the benefits that I'm promising to you, but it is there and through him I'll give it to you. That's the idea in Hebrews chapter 11. That's the faith that he believed, though he never seen it, never tasted it, never touched it, but he believed it. And he is now ready to offer his son. He got ready. And he tells us in verse 10, then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. He doesn't say just slay. It's a slaughter. It is not a simple word as he was ready to sacrifice. No, he's ready to slaughter. A butcher him. You see, the process of sacrifice is you got to cut the jugular, take the blood out, pour it out, and you got to cut the inside out, and you got to disembowel them, and then you got to wash it, and you got to go through all of these processes. It's not just simply, oh, you just put it on fire and you're done. No, it is this whole step. You'll sweat it and you'll smell the blood. It's a bloody thing. And Abram was ready to do that to his own son. He's ready to slaughter him. Like he had slaughtered a kid to offer to the Lord when he came to his tent before. He's ready to slaughter his own son. That was the love of his life. Just imagine the tension, the sense of irony here that he has to give up what is given to him. Something that he's been waiting for years. For 100 years he waited. And he's now called to give it up. I don't know how it must have been as he's taking the knife. Was he shaking? Was he just saying, I gotta just get it over with? Whatever it was, he was ready to do that which God commanded him, and he understood that is the act of worship. That worshiping God is a dangerous thing. Have you considered that? Worshiping God is not coming here on a Sunday and go home and do your thing for the rest of the week. Worshipping the Lord is bringing of your best and of your heart and of your life and pouring out before Him ready to slaughter that which is most dear to you. Such is the worship that God requires of Abraham. And instinctively, Abraham understood, this is the worship. This is the moment of my life. And he's ready. He's not going to give up here. And he was very ready. And as he was lifting his knife to slaughter his son, there comes a voice. Verse 11, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven. It's not from behind him. It's not around him, but from heaven. It's as if the angel was rushing down because Abraham was moving so fast, ready to slaughter his son. He was not holding anything back. He was ready to kill and slaughter his own son. And there's a sense of great rush, isn't there? It's not, he was about to slaughter, and then the angel just appears on the side and says, hey, wait. That's not how it is. It's as if angel is rushing down and says, Abraham, Abraham. And just imagine Abraham, what he's thinking as he heard his name. Oh, and he's shaking his hands and he says, here I am. Here I am. Here I am. And verse 12, the angel of the Lord says to him, do not lay your hand on the boy or anything to him, for now I know that you fear God. There's a point, number one, true faith fears God. Do you fear the Lord? Is God merely a friend? Someone you can just come to and say, Lord, I messed up today. Sorry. Let's move on. Is God just like your father that you just treat him as such? Just walk out of your life, out of his life, and you're done with it. Or is God someone you fear, terrified of? You see, the word here, fear, English, is fear. In Hebrew, guess what it is? It is fear. I'm sorry, people usually say it's reverent. No, I'm sorry, it just says fear. It's the same word when he says, there's no fear of God in this place, when he saw Abimelech. It is a fear, it's a terrifying fear. And it should be. I think we live at a time where God is such a, you know, homeboy. They have those t-shirts, Jesus is my homeboy. We don't realize God is not someone you want to mess with. He is holy and awesome God. The reason why Abraham went so far as to slaughter his son, I tell you why, he's terrified of God. You know what true faith looks like? You are so terrified of God. You've witnessed God wipe out a whole city in a matter of a second. That's what Abraham did. Abraham stood one night, and he in the morning, he looked out, and there was a whole city. The Sodom and Gomorrah, actually, there are four cities out of five, destroyed. It was there, rich and powerful. It was a great city. Great people have lived there, like the city of Nineveh. And yet God wiped it out just instantly. And Abraham understood, because all he saw was a smoke rising. Aha, that is God. That is God. God is not some weak, feeble thing that walks around and trying to say, hey, can I help you? God is not someone begging and asking you to please believe in me. We think we're doing God a favor by believing in him. No, God is a terrifying God. Matter of fact, if you look at the book of Revelation, at the end of it, that God is going to sit on a great white throne and every single person will stand before him. And they will be judged according to their works. And this is God of the scriptures. Not someone that we can joke with, not someone we can mess with, not someone we can just disregard. No, you will give an account. Not to your father, not to your mother, not to the state, not to the nation, not to anything else, but to the one who's alive and well, and he's ready to judge the living and the dead. For the nations are like a drop in a bucket before him. He does whatever pleases him. God is Almighty God. And here Abraham, his faith, understood this. He is afraid of this God. He fears this God. You know, one time I was driving a little too fast. And I got pulled over. and the officer. I still remember she was a state trooper in Virginia. I still remember 95 South, and I was going to an Easter Day service, and I was late, and I got caught and pulled over, and the officer came up and says, "Do you know how fast you're going?" I said, 90 something? Reckless. Boom. A couple weeks later, I had to go before the court, and I still remember I was sitting there, and the judge called my name, and I stood up before him, and he looked at me. He was an older man. He had glasses like this, and he looked at the paper. He looked like he put his glasses right here. He looked at it, and he looked up at me, and I just went. I was so terrified. And then this is what he said. He says, and just go sit over there. I was like, okay. And I remember I was sitting there. It was probably 5 minutes, but it felt like an hour. And I tell you what, I was terrified because I knew this judge can make or break me. And that is who God is. I was afraid of that old man. But I tell you what, God is greater than that man. God's wrath is more agonizing and more terrible than that man could ever say. Jesus said it this way: there's a place of gnashing of teeth. There's a place of eternal flames. It is God who will judge the living and the dead. And Abraham has seen this God through faith. And there's one thing we have to recognize. Do you fear God? Abraham surely did. He didn't offer his son because, he thought it's a great idea. Why not? No. He knew what God meant. And he went. He offered because he was so terrified of this God. Do you have such fear of the Lord? I hope we all do. I hope we have a great sense of God. That our world is devoid of God. There is no knowledge of God in our nations. In the world, there is no fear of the Lord, is there? But at least the people of God who claim and says, "I believe in God," we must fear God. Where is the fear of the Lord? Do you fear God? Are you terrified to sin? Because when you sin before a holy and righteous God. Are you terrified to lie? Are you terrified to speak ill of your husband and your wife? Are you terrified to think a wicked thought against another? Are you terrified of your own heart? Because you know that there is God who is worthy to be feared. As Abraham is coming through and coming upon that mountain to worship God, his knees were trembling. When you come here this morning and evening, does your knee tremble at the thought of coming before this holy and awesome God? Abraham surely did. His faith was a faith that fears God. And here he says, the angel of the Lord says, "Now I know that you fear God." He wasn't just, "I fear the Lord." You can say I fear, you can say I believe, you can say I trust in the Lord. That doesn't mean anything. Do you squirm at the thought that you have sinned against the Holy One of Israel? I think we speak so little of sin because we speak so little of God's holiness. But holiness is the reason why our sin is so depraved and so dark and so gloomy, is because the light of God is so bright. He's a glorious and holy King, and before Him, we are sinners. I think we need to grow in trembling. We need to grow in fear of the Lord. And here, Abraham so feared God, he was ready to slaughter his son. He made many compromises thus far, and this one he will not, he said. I fear the Lord too much now. He could not but to offer his son. His faith, the true faith, fears God. What's beautiful here is also this, as he is acting his faith out, as he is doing what he says he believes in. Not merely saying it, not merely I believe it, but he's acting it out. He's actually working his faith out right here, isn't he? And as he's offering his son, it says, now, in verse 12, now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. You see, faith is seen by God. It's incredible, isn't it? It's seen. Now we say, oh, God knows my heart. God knows. You know, a lot of people say that. A lot of people say that, especially after they make a big trouble or mess of their life. At least God knows my heart. You know, I made a big mess. I did this. But God knows my heart. I didn't intend to do that. But quite often, we have to recognize here, he saw it through his actions. Yes, God knows your heart, certainly. But God is testing your heart that you may see what's in your heart. And God is now seeing that heart through this man's obedience. There's a sense of faith and obedience always comes together. Repentance, if I may call it that. There is a fear of the Lord that is acted out in our lives. Does the fear of God lead you to second chance, second check what you have just said? Does fear of God kind of makes you stop at what you're about to say? Does the fear of the Lord makes you kind of stop and say, Lord, is this right? Does the fear of the Lord kind of stop you when you make certain decision and say, Lord, does this honor you? Is this right before your sight? Does it make you kind of halt and stop for a moment and sit down for a moment and you say, Lord, I want to show you my faith by what I do? Here, the faith is portrayed with his action. He's ready to slaughter. And that faith here is seen by God. It's an incredible. It's seen. God sees your faith by your actions. Yes, God knows your heart, certainly. But your heart is shown by your actions. There is something about a difficulty, especially in Reformed churches and Reformed people, is they like to distance works and faith and quite often give a pat on the back and say, well, God still forgives me. Jesus still died for me. Jesus did everything. I don't need to. No, you do need to show your faith. James says, show your faith. Without works, I'll show you my faith with my works. There is a great call here to show God of your faith. Not to earn his favor, but the fact that you do indeed fear God. And ultimately, that is the act of worship. And here is the faith that fears God. Here is a faith that is seen by God. In verse 13, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. Remember, when he says, here I am, we have looked at it before, that it actually meant, behold me. And here, as he was looking up, as he heard Abraham, now I know that you fear the Lord. And he looked up and he saw something. He says, he looked up and he saw the ram that is to be given as a replacement, as a substitute for his own son. There is a sense, as he has feared the Lord, and as he fears the Lord, he's acting out his fear, and his faith is seen by God. There he sees a glimpse of God's providence, glimpse of God's work. He sees a glimpse of God's glory, and he sees a ram in the thicket. He beheld it. Not only was he beheld by God, but he was building a glimpse, an edge of his robe, you see. He saw glory, that this God is God who sees, and this God is God who is seen by him and he sees a glimpse of his glory as God provides him a substitute, that he doesn't have to slaughter his son, but he has to slaughter this substitute. And at that moment, his faith just bursts in praise. And this is what he says. So, verse 14, Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." Or, I think in King James Version, it says, "Jehovah Jireh." The Lord provide. Now, actually, the Hebrew word, the verb there, is probably not provide. If you have an ESV, it may give you a little thing on the side with a different translation. It's not only "Lord will provide," but actually the verb is to see. It says, "Lord will see." You see? It means on the mountain of the Lord. It says when he comes to offer him with great fear, it is that the Lord will see the offering that you're bringing. The Lord will see it. Lord is not blind, but he will see the faith that you're bringing before him. It is he saying, when you come before the Lord in place of worship, you will bear naked before him, and he'll see all things. But as you fear the Lord, guess what? He will see that fear that you have of the Lord. Yes, and in midst of it, he will provide, certainly. But there is a great emphasis, if you can see it over and over and over, the words that are being used, "Behold, I am, here I am, here I am," as a "behold me," and he's looking his eyes and he's beholding the mountains, they're beholding, and there's a sense of seeing that is embedded in this text. And here, he's saying the Lord will see your needs. The Lord will see where you are. The Lord will see your difficulties and your weaknesses. The Lord will see as you fear the Lord, as you put yourself to obey the Lord. The Lord, he will see. And then, here's an interesting part. The explanation that's given here, it says this. "As it is said to this day," verse 14, latter part of verse 14, "it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided." It's the same word. Or, if you look at it, sometimes it says in this, in ESV, you may say, "he will be seen." He says, "it will be provided." It's a translation difficulty here, because it's a masculine, and he's saying, "it will be seen." It's a past tense in Hebrew word there. So either you can change it, "on the mount of the Lord, he will be seen," or "on the mountain of the Lord, it will be seen." And of course, being seen, you can kind of translate as provided. But Jehovah Jireh here, it is a sense of God will see, but here it's a backwards. It's a past tense. "It will be seen." Or I like to say, "he will be seen." Saying the Lord will be seen. There is a two language going on here. It says that God will see you on the mountain of the Lord. He will be seen. You see, what faith that fears God, the faith that obeys God, the faith that seeks God, you will ultimately see God. And I think we quite often think so little of seeing God, but that's the ultimate goal of Christian promise, isn't it? When he says, "God will be with you, and you will dwell in his presence." Emmanuel, God with us. What did John say in chapter 1? He says, "we saw him, we beheld his glory." The entire goal of humanity from the creation till now, and until the Lord's return, it is all about seeing God. Moses said, "show me your glory." It is about seeing God. It's about participating in his divine nature. Not that we become God, but it is to see him. It is to be in his presence, surrounded by him. It is all of your senses are just mesmerized by his glory. And you see the fullness and the glory of God. The Israelites' benediction, "may his faith shine upon you." It is to see this glory of Yahweh as he has promised his blessing to his people. And he is saying that when you go on the mountain of the Lord, he will see you, but most importantly, you will see God. You know what he's saying? He's saying right here. And the angel of the Lord cried out, "Abraham, Abraham." He's saying Abraham not only was seen by God, not only was his fear demonstrated and with his act of offering his son, but at that moment, he saw God. At that moment, Abraham saw the fullness of his glory. At that moment, as he was taking not his son's life as an act of worship, but taking a life of substitute, at that moment, he saw on that mountain the glory of God himself. Nothing short of it. That he saw this God who promised him that this land I'll give it to you, and I'll make you a blessing to the nations. This man, for the first time, saw all that meaning of it at that very place. You know what he saw? He saw that there will come someone else who will take a place of his own son. He saw something about that glory here, that there will be a bloody death, and through the blood of a perfect one, that there will come a redemption. He saw for the first moment, probably most clearly, a glimpse of Christ's robes as he was walking through that road to Calvary. He saw a glimpse of the cross at this very moment, that there will be a substitute who will pour it out, and he will be slaughtered, not by swords of men, but by the sword of God, that he will be slaughtered as an offering and as a ransom for many. Not only an act of judgment, but act of an offering, as in worship. You see, Christ died on the cross as a high priest, and he offered himself as a sacrifice, as an offering, as an act of worship. And in that perfect obedience, pouring out, not fearing men, but truly and utterly fearing God, he saw God in face to face. As in John chapter 17, "I'll return to the glory that which I came from." And the glory of the Father is now shining upon him radiantly, and his glory is radiating back to the Father. There is this great joy between the triune God himself. And here it is, what Abraham saw was that glory. A glimpse of it, a snippet of it, a shadow of it, a type of it, but certainly that's what he saw. And he's saying, when you come to the Mount of the Lord, when you come to Moriah, when you come to this mountain, when you fear the Lord, and when you come into the place of worship, God will see your faith. God will see your good works. But as you come before him, there's something even greater than God seeing you. No, you will see God. Have you seen the Lord in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, there's a great sense for me as I'm studying the scriptures more and more. There's this great question about commandments, about thou shalt not have idols made in any other image, that you're not to make an image of God anywhere else. And there is a great theological question and struggle that many people have about picture of Jesus. Can we have picture of Jesus? It's one of my questions in my theological exam at our denomination. Can you have pictures of Jesus? Is that a violation of the commandment? The more and more you consider that, I have to say yes. Because in Christ, the fullness of his glory dwelt. Any image production of it is an idolatry. Because in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a fullness of that glory bodily dwelt. He was this exuberating glory that he says, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. There's a great sense we have to recognize. If you know the Lord, you have seen God. To put it all together, true faith fears God. True faith is seen by God. And ultimately, oh, most beautifully, true faith will see the Lord in shadows and parts today, but on his return, oh, you will see his glory fully. The beauty of the gospel message is this: that fear you had as you come before his presence, as in Psalm chapter 2, you will fear and tremble, and yet there will be great joy, knowing that even though he is holy God, because he has made a sacrifice for you, that you're right before him, that you can worship him, and your fears are cast away by the joy at the sight of his glory. Are you ready to see the Lord? Are you eager to see? I heard a sister recently said, I'm ready to go see the Lord. And I said to myself, praise the Lord. What more do we want but to see God? It's a beautiful, beautiful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a glorious King and you're worthy of our praise. Oh Lord, may we fear you. May we not be like the world that has no fear of God, but may we greatly fear you. Wouldn't you increase in us great fear? And yet in midst of it, that fear arouses in us great joy. That we may live worthy of your gospel call. That we may long to see this King who is worthy of all of our worship. Lord, would you increase in us faith that Christ be glorified, that his name will be exalted. And Lord, as we bring our offerings before you this evening as a token of our faith, that we fear you and we know that you have given to us and we bring it to you that you may use it for your kingdom's sake. Lord, won't you reach out this community and reach those who's in need, that your name will be exalted and glorified. We thank you for this evening. We love you. Pray all this in Jesus' name. In the closing hymn, we'll sing from the opposite side of your bulletin.